Yeah, all good things come from the Father above. But there is an enemy out there. And the scripture for rebellion tonight is 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And where does witchcraft come from? Right. Demons, oppression from the pit of hell. So if rebellion is working, actively working in your life, we know who the author behind it is, and we know that there's oppression involved with it, and that you want to be free from it. You want to be set free from rebellion. And just something so you can chew on, every church that's in transition or change, there will be times when war between the Holy Spirit and the flesh is intensified. So are you ready for this war? Learn how to hunger and thirst after God. Transition is about being made uncomfortable, okay, as well as being comforted by the Holy Spirit, as well as joy and peace and believing. Amen? As you get free, you can rejoice. The suffering is only for a time. And it's times of repentance and renewal that takes place and a new passion for Jesus. Jesus, I want you. That song should be a burning passion in your heart. You don't want the substitutes. They don't satisfy. They just bring more bondage in your life. The substitutes don't bring it. Jesus brings what you need. He brings a fulfillment in your life. And you'll experience that as you let go of these areas that I'm going to talk about. Okay, the hammer scripture is rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That is really strong. You can't say it any harder than that. Witchcraft, woo, that's occult, that's demons, that's the pit of hell. I don't want anything to do with rebellion. But you know, it's a part of our flesh sometimes, and the Holy Spirit will shine His light on it, and He will reveal it just so you can get rid of it. Not so you can feel bad and ugly about yourself and get under self-condemnation, but so you can get rid of it. Okay? So that's the goal. And I got 25 points how to know when rebellion is there. So you're going to get hit. So just count on it. Open your heart. Let the Holy Spirit hit you and remove it. And I'm sure I was hit a few times as I was going through this myself. So we will all get hit probably at some point or another. Okay. Rebellion is self-seeking. But love esteems the other higher than themselves. Rebellion is self-seeking. Rebellion that's on purpose. This gives two kinds of rebellion. Rebellion that's on purpose. Have you seen kids and you know for sure they wanted to be rebellious? And you knew for a fact that rebellion was in play? The kids don't hide that. But adults have a nice way of putting a mask on it. Or simply a work of the flesh. That's not so intentional. And that's what the Holy Spirit will probably minister to a lot of you about. Nobody here, I don't think, wants to be intentionally rebellious. A real sinner does. Some people really have a blind spot in this area of rebellion. And it takes a long time sometimes just for you to realize what's happening. That it's really in your life. And sometimes you just need somebody like me or somebody else just to say, hey, there's a blind spot there. Do you want to know about it? If they say yes, then you've got permission. And I think that's a real testimony. If you can say to your leader who's looking after you or your pastor and say, listen, if you see anything in my life, can you come and tell me about it? That's a real testimony of being teachable and correctable. If you see something in my life, would you confront me and tell me about it? I may not always react good the first time you tell me, but after the Holy Spirit gets on my case, I'll get that. I'll be fine. and if people don't give us that permission, we don't do it. Okay, hidden rebellion seldom comes to the surface in counseling. But you know what brings it to the surface? Wounds, offenses, difficulties, if you've been confronted. You ever get that mad feeling inside and you just know it's rebellion and it's a reaction to what you've heard or had somebody said to you? That's how that hidden rebellion surfaces, only through it going through fire. It doesn't show up just in the counseling room when you're feeling okay. It usually shows up when there's something happening, offense in your life, and then it really comes up. Roots of rebellion. Okay, so the original root is the fallen nature. Okay, of course, we know the actual very first time when rebellion and pride played a role was in heaven, when Satan and a third of the angels rebelled against God. So you can see how ugly rebellion is. It even had the gumption to come against God, the God of the universe. And then Adam followed in his footsteps and listened to the enemy, and the enemy tried to tell him that he was coming too short if he didn't eat this apple. He wasn't going to be as good as he could be. And Adam bought the lie and rebelled against God, against his plan. So the fallen nature, okay, we're born in sin. We're sons of Adam. Christ has set us free, but we have to walk in that freedom. Paul says over and over again, put on Christ. Take off those other things. So that's what I'm hoping I can convince you to do. I'm really working hard on convincing you. Okay, I hope it works. Another root of rebellion, where it comes from, is from hurts in your past. And if you have grown up in any abuse situation, you will automatically have rebellion. Well, why is that, Georgette? It's because you've been under the control of someone who's been bossing you around and has taken authority that didn't belong to them. And you have suffered under that. And now you are saying, no one is ever going to do that to me again. I am not going to let anybody tell me what to do. Okay, and that's just a protection from those hurts of your past, from wrong relationships in your family. But it's wrong. It's wrong. You have to let it go. You're going to have to just let it go. I know inside something goes, ooh, I don't know if I want to. Oh, somebody tell me what to do. Oh, no, I can't handle that. That reminds me too much of my dominant father who bossed us around, and through his loud anger and his outbursts, I just out of fear just automatically obeyed. You know, and people right away inside your soul says, ooh, I don't know if I want to give that up. I feel fear. There's a fear there. I want to protect this area of my life. I don't want anybody to have that kind of access to me, to submit to anyone, period. Because you don't have to submit to everybody. You don't have to. God isn't saying that, but he says he has his authority structure. And, you know, you can read the Word, the New Testament, and it tells you who you have to submit to. Simple as that. But nobody else. Okay, husbands and wives. You know, and it talks about leaders, your bosses, submitting to your bosses that you work for. The Word of God is very clear on who you need to submit to and have a good attitude towards. Okay, another reason that rebellion can come up is also the way we're raised as children. If you raise your children and give them everything they want, every whim, every desire, make them the center of the universe. You know, if couples that have one child, which they do in Germany, one child, that poor little kid, I just feel so sorry for that kid. There's two adults always talking to it, always, what do you want? Oh, run and get this. Oh, run and get that. That kid does nothing for himself, and he's the center of the universe, and that kid starts to believe everybody has to treat me like that. Everybody should be treating me like a king or a queen. My parents gave me everything I wanted, and then they started expecting it on the job or in school and other relationships, and all of a sudden, life just isn't so easy anymore, and they're wondering what's gone wrong. And when we're raising our children, it's important to teach them, to correct them when you see rebellion. So those kind of things can cause children to grow up in homes where they are, again, like I said, the center of the universe, and they believe everything centers around them. And that rebellion starts to grow there. Or, like I said, the child is not corrected when he has rebellion and he gets his own way too often. And he gets the idea, when I pull this number, rebellion number, everybody jumps. I'm going to keep doing that. It works. And it becomes a stronghold in their life. And they're not able to let go of it. And after a while, demons come and support it. Then the dark side, the underworld, comes and supports it because you are living in sin and desiring to continue in sin at all costs. You are desiring to get what you want at any means, and you are willing to use this means even though it is wrong. It's witchcraft. And then you have support from demons, and you are really tied up. You are really bound to it. And the only way to get free is if you pray either under the strong anointing of the word of knowledge or gifts of the Spirit or through counseling and strong prayer and repentance is the only way to turn from it and close the door to the enemy in your life. So I'm hoping nobody here has that degree of rebellion. But I'm just showing you what can happen. If you're getting new people saved and they've been in sin a long, long time, you're going to have to do some house cleaning there in the spiritual world, casting out devils, rebellion and pride, whatever else, sexual sins. But I'm hoping nobody here has any support from demons and rebellion for area. I haven't seen it anyway, so don't worry. So stop sweating now, okay? Okay, good. Oh, let's see, where did I want to go? Oh, yes, this thing I mentioned before, if you have suffered any abuse in your past, you will be an automatic candidate for rebellion. And that can also mean strong rejection or a love deficit. Dysfunctional families where you did not receive love and care, where there was neglect, where there was not enough caring love for the child. If you have children, you need to love them. You need to give them the love and care they need. And what happens if they don't get it? They'll get it through negative attention. They will act up. Everybody knows if you've been a kid, if you're the good kid and you're the quiet kid sitting in the chair and being really neat and quiet, nobody pays attention to you. The teacher doesn't worry about you. But if you're acting up in the back row and doing your flip-flops, and she's jumping all over you. And sometimes negative attention is better than no attention for kids. Okay, good. Just so you have a little background. So the opposite of rebellion is, there you go, submission. And in the same measure that we are free from rebellion, we can hear the voice of God. And if there's areas in your life where there's a hardness, where there's rebellion still, there can be small areas still in your life, but not your whole life, but just in certain areas. In that area, you will not be able to hear the voice of God. And I experienced that myself personally, where I was stubborn in a certain area. I wasn't going to let go. I was just really stubborn. The rebellion was there because I wasn't open to hear what God had to say. My heart was hard in that particular situation, and I didn't want to hear anything else. And because of that, I was closing out God's voice. God knew, I'm not going to waste my breath on her. She's not listening. I'm not going to waste. But as soon as I let my heart soften and say, okay, God, what is it? What is it you want to say to me? I'm willing now to trust you in this area. I'm willing to let go of this. And then I would hear his voice, and it would be exactly that what I was trying to keep out. Be very careful of your mindsets. Your backgrounds, the way you've been brought up, can cause you to have mindsets that only the Holy Spirit needs to shake loose and let go of. Okay, so be really careful when we're teaching you. If you feel any resistance in your heart, there could be one of those things, one of those mindsets where there's stubbornness that's blocking out God. So remember just to soften your heart in that respect. Okay, so let's get to the 25 points. How do we know how much rebellion is still in us? It's the reactions. By your reactions that you can tell how much is there. So symptoms to know if rebellion is manifesting. Okay, a disdain or aversion to teaching which confronts or is about repentance. The flesh doesn't want to change, sorry. The flesh just does not want to change. And the Bible says, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In a lot of areas of rebellion, there's mistrust, a real strong mistrust. And that mistrust, you can say, oh, I trust God. Yeah, but God's not sitting in front of you. God placed the pastor in the church. God placed the fivefold ministry. And he said, those are the people you're supposed to listen to. And, you know, you say, well, I trust God. I believe God. Okay, show it. Listen to his authority he placed in front of you. Amen? Amen. Okay, number two. Criticizing leadership, regardless if it is direct or behind their backs. Oh, yes. I'm sure we've all done that. Roast the pastor. Even if this leadership person makes mistakes, listen to this, even if they make mistakes, we are still ready to believe the best and to trust God that leads them and corrects our leaders. Believe the best. They're going to make mistakes, okay. But you're not going to go to hell because they make a little mistake, okay? So stop criticizing. And be positive. As parents, when you do that at home, oh, I've seen so many kids or young people that I've talked with later and done counseling with, where they've had no trust of leadership because the parents have roasted the pastor at home, taken apart his message, had a better interpretation of the Bible, and the kids heard that, and as a result, they lost respect. And they lost confidence in the pastor. And when this kid went off to sin and rebellion, who was he going to go to come back out of it? He didn't trust anybody. He didn't trust spiritual leadership. The parents had shown him by their example that they weren't to be trusted. And the parents were all upset that this child, wayward child, was away from God. Yeah, this kid, who was he going to come back to God? So be careful as parents, okay, with respect. God's word says, touch not my anointed. I learned that a long, 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 long time ago. A long time ago. And just think of David, the example. David would not harm Saul. Even though Saul was out of the will of God and was trying to kill David, David had the chance to kill him. He says, I cannot touch God's anointed. Okay? Amen. Number three, often having the opposite opinion, argumentative or always knowing the best. Do you know people that are always argumentative, that always say the opposite of what you do? Do you know people like that? Yeah, I've met a few too. That's what's at the root of it. There's a rebellion there, rebellion in their heart. And it could be supported by demons. That it's so obvious to you and I when we talk with them and other people that are watching and observing, but yet it's not obvious to them. They just continue. Always right, never wrong. So it just shows there's a blindness there. Isn't that interesting how people can be so blind and yet it's so obvious to us? So just ask God, God, where is my blind spot? Where am I missing it? What is probably obvious to everybody else and not to me? Oh, that would hurt. Oh, yes. Criticizing leadership. Here we go. There it is. It is interesting to note that in the eyes of the Pharisee or religious people, Mary would have been considered a rebel. Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she was pregnant before she was married to Joseph. They were only engaged. And in that time, if the people judged the situation only from looking at it, they would have said, Mary is a sinner, she's a rebel, she's a prostitute. They would have judged her. But God chose to use her to bring Jesus into the world in this unconventional way. You cannot judge a situation from looking from the outside in. Be very careful. Touch not God's anointed. Amen. Okay, number four. Number four. Forgetfulness. You'd be surprised. Forgetfulness, frequent misunderstandings, sloppiness. It's true. It's a passive way of showing rebellion. Teenagers often operate in this forgetfulness, and often it's just a form of rebellion. And you're thinking, oh, that he's forgot again. He forgot. Oh, that poor kid. He's got so much on his mind. No, there's rebellion there. Pull it out. Pull it out, moms. You see it. Pull it out. This and also coming late. Some people coming late to church or meetings or always consistently late. There's rebellion there. Number five, attitude of indifference, couldn't care less, apathy, lukewarmness, complaining, and unthankfulness. All those things. And again, this is this pulling back. Quiet people, the introvert, show rebellion by pulling back, coming late, lack of support. You offend them and they just pull right back. You know, they're not praying anymore with you and they're kind of moping around and you think, oh, what's the matter with them? Moodiness. So others are noticed that they're not doing so good. So people will ask them, hey, what's wrong with you? Why are you moping around? What's going on? Well, if you only knew what the pastor said to me, or you only knew what was going on. You know, they're hoping people will ask them. And it's almost like they have, in other people that have antennas with the same thing are drawn to them. And it's, you know, they're letting their feelings rule. And they're not overcoming through faith or putting on the garment of praise for the Spirit of Heaviness. We all have bad days, but the Word of God says to put on the garment of praise for the Spirit of Heaviness. If you feel that coming on you, then the Word says, put on the garment of praise and you will be set free. Okay, and extroverts, the people that are more bubbly, they are more verbal and explosive and blunt and complaining, a lot of verbal things. And they try to get people on their side and of like mind and to, you know, join them in their unity of their what they believe is true or not true. Complaining and murmuring is unfortunately an easy weapon of Satan. You really have to catch yourself when you start complaining and murmuring. It's just one of those weapons that the enemy has just right there handy. It's so easy to grab, and the things of the Spirit are a little harder to pull up. You just have to make a decision to pull the things of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit grow in bad soil, so to speak. And so your fruit is only going to grow in situations where you're feeling pressure or where you're feeling offense or where you're feeling things aren't going your way. Okay, so those are the two kinds of people. Number six. religious sacrifice instead of obedience. That can manifest in different ways. Religious sacrifice is when you do all kinds of works and they look good, but they're not really the vision of the church. You're doing your own thing. You know, it looks good on the outside. You're working, you're doing this, you're busy, and you want to start this and you want to start that, but it's not really under the vision of the church. It's just, I don't want to obey, so I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to make it look good on the outside. And get busy, 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 but it's really not fitting the vision of the church. So you're really saying, I'm not wanting to obey, but I'm going to still make it look good by doing all these other things. Okay. See number four. People who are people pleasers take on too much, and they get frustrated because of their overload of work and the lack of appreciation that they thrive on. And these people can easily become rebellious because they take on too much. And then nobody notices. They don't get the attention they really desire and crave, and they leave a trail of unfinished business behind them. And also, they react angrily if you ask them, why didn't you complete this task? What do you mean? I got so many things to do. How could you expect that from me? I've got so much on my plate right now. And instead of making priorities, I think the Holy Spirit said that word tonight, priorities. What are your priorities? And how come these are your priorities? What are they, and how come are these your priorities? Is God one of your priorities? And if you're a people pleaser, you'll have 1,000 things to do. And what usually happens is all the spiritual things get cut out. When you get too busy and too involved, what happens? Oh, I can't come Wednesday night. I'm too busy. Oh, I can't be there on Sunday. You realize I've got to work. I've got bills to pay. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm just, you know, it's funny. All the spiritual things always get cut off first. I could never figure that out. And I always challenge, you know, my people if I see that they're having a difficult time in finances. That happened every time, too. If there's something happened and they were having a difficult time with their finances, they pulled back and they didn't attend the spiritual things. They dropped off. And I would always keep my eyes open. If I would notice things like that, I would talk to them. Hey, you know, this financial crisis, this thing that you're going through right now, this difficult time is not the time to pull back. It's the time to add spiritual things. Don't cut the spiritual things in your life. Add spiritual things. Cut some of the other junk off. Don't cut off God. And I always watch for that, because that was always the first thing that happened. So examine your heart there. Okay, what's next? Number seven, divisive, causing divisions or splits, convincing others to take sides against the leadership. And this is called this Absalom spirit. Absalom stood in the gate. David was to be the king. And he says, hey, David's not doing a great job. This straggly guy has been in the wilderness and living in caves. You think he's going to lead this country good? Listen, I'm Absalom. I've been the king's son. I've been living in the castle all these years. I'm refined. Come listen to me. I have a better plan. Never mind, David, that Absalom's spirit can always do it better than the other person. Thing is, did God set you in the church as pastor? Speak to Absalom. Did God set you in your position as king? Did God anoint you by the prophet of God through the anointing to be king? Then you better keep your mouth shut and obey and submit to the authority God puts in place. So a lot of people think they know a lot of things, and it could be, and that's wonderful that they study the word on their own and they're learning, but don't put yourself over the spiritual leadership that God puts in your church. He has chosen them, he has anointed them, and he has set them in. If you're to be in there, you'll be in there in the right time. But if not, just learn to submit. Okay, be careful that you don't start teaching leadership. You know, going, oh, did you know that the Word of God says, 1, 2, 3? Be very careful with that, too. It's one thing to share from your heart and say, you know, I really, over the years, my experience has been this and that, and I'm wondering, what do you think about this? That's a different thing than just going to somebody, now listen, I'm teaching you right now, and you listen to me, the Word of God says this and that, and how come you're not doing it? That is a wrong spirit. That's rebellion. You see the difference, and that's how you can tell. But see, that's masked by religiousness. I'm a teacher. I know what I'm talking about. I've studied the Word. Okay, what's next? Number eight, 89% obedience, like Saul, or doing the right thing at the wrong time. Check yourself, really. There's some real funny things here. And 89% obedience. Again, this is this thing. It's going to look like I'm flowing. It's going to look like I'm like submitting to the worship team. I got to make it look like it 89% of the time. And the other percentage, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. Tough luck, you know. See if you can do anything about that. Or doing the right thing at the wrong time. Okay? Another thing is, what's behind this is, I'm going to take those things for myself. God can't be against that. That was Saul. He was supposed to kill the armies off and kill the sheep, but he decided he wanted to keep the sheep and some of the women for himself. Oh, God can't be against that. Although God gave specific instructions how to do it, he said, oh, God wants to prosper me. I'll take a few sheep. You know, he has grace. He's graceful. So this sort of 89% obedience there. You know what I mean by that now? Okay, good. Number 9. Oh, this is a toughie. Witchcraft prayer. Oh, boy. And this is a biggie in rebellion. Because I told you, the Bible says that it's as the spirit of witchcraft. It can develop. Any sin can, in its early stages, can be dealt with and removed. But if you've had something your whole life long, let's say you've been developed in it. Your parents had it, and they pass it on to you, and you've got it, and it gets developed, and the enemy comes and supports it with his demons to help it keep it going, perpetual. Then you pass it on to your children. And we want to stop it here. We don't want it to go any further generations. We want to stop it here and see God change. See our kids be free from these things, so they don't have to fight them in the next generation. Okay, and prophetic people who have tendencies to get prophetic impressions really have to be careful with this. So even if you have prophetic impressions, submit them to your leadership. Submit them. And if nothing comes of them, then have a good attitude and say, okay, God, if that's from you, you will bring it, confirm it. If it's not from you, it'll drop to the ground. Okay? So don't think, just because I have these prophetic impressions, I'm really spiritual and I put myself over the leadership of the church. No. The Bible says submit that. Okay? Number 10. Freedom in the spirit is used to excuse sins of the flesh. And in charismatic circles, charismaniacs, we call them, or butterfly Christians, often this has been used as a mask. It's rebellion. It's just rebellion. I refuse to commit. I refuse to settle down. I'm going to run around. I'm just going to go here and butterfly there. I'm going to do this in this church and that in that church. I'm not. And it's going to look so spiritual. Nobody's going to know that the root is rebellion behind it. Freedom in the spirit uses like sins of the flesh. And that's where really a lot of it is masked. You really have to, Holy Spirit just has to really give you some insight. This is all masked things. You really, it isn't really up front, this kind of rebellion. Masked behind spirituality. And when I see super spirituality, that's already a red light to me. There is something being covered up here. What is it? What's the root? It could just be that the person has low self-esteem. And that's just one of the ways they cover it up. Or it could be rebellion, which is really a nasty mask. Okay, the next one. 11. Okay. Using worry to excuse or control your reactions. If I don't do everything myself, it won't get done. I can't come in the team tonight because I have to make money. So my worry, my situation, my lack is causing me to put other things in second place. I'm not going to commit myself to the church because my husband's not saved. Yeah, so what do you think? Sitting home with him is going to make him get saved quicker? It never worked. I've observed it for so many situations where women whose husbands were unsaved, and they thought, I'm going to sit home and hold his hand and just make sure, you know, make sure he's okay, and I'm going to do everything he wants. I'm sorry, it doesn't work. You need to take a stand for Christ. You need to be part of your church. You need to get spiritual. And that confrontation will either cause your husband to change, or he'll just make his decision like he wants to. He'll just say, I'm not interested. I don't want to get saved, and I'm not changing. Well, that's his decision. We have to respect that. But you're sitting home with him holding his hand is not going to cause him to change his situation and his decision. So, okay, so that's one example. That's using your worry or using your problems as an excuse not to serve the Lord or to come, you know, to come to church and be part of the kingdom. Don't use those excuses. Another excuse, too, that I've seen over the years, there was a couple in our church, and she waited many, many years to have children. She was not able to have kids, and it was actually a miracle that she has two children. Both of them are miracles of God. But you know what happened? Those children got on the altar instead of God. And what happened is, oh, my child is tired. I have to stay home with him. We can't come to church. Oh, the kids are sick again. But you know what happened after a while? The kids had such a high place of esteem in the family. The enemy figured out, this is a door I can use to attack this family. And these kids were always sick. Always sick. Or some other reason, but the kids were always an excuse not to be there. And then the enemy figured it out. I know how to keep the parents from serving the Lord. I'll just send a bundle of attack their kids, and they'll be lame. They won't move. And I saw that in a couple, and I shared that with her one day, and I just said, listen, your kids are on the throne of your life. You really need to take them off that throne. Other people can take care of them. You know, and some of us too, we really need to watch that we don't put our kids on the throne. Other people can take care of them. You can get a babysitter once in a while. You know, don't use it as an excuse to not serve the Lord. Number 12, okay, exaggerated privacy. I'll not allow you to speak into my private life and family. It's none of your business. Okay, it's not everybody's business, that's true. But, you know, you're protecting yourself for some reason. What is it? What is it you don't want to change? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid? The Holy Spirit is gentle. If he wants to uncover something, he is gentle. And he heals. He doesn't uncover something so you can say, oh, I feel so much shame over this situation. Oh, I feel so much guilt over this thing that I did in my life in the past. God reveals it so he can heal it. Not so you can feel shame or guilt or condemnation. You don't have to be afraid. Let somebody speak into your life. Like I say, it doesn't have to be everybody, but some special person, a leader or a pastor, some special person that has proven that they are trustworthy. Next, number 13, demanding your rights. Oh boy, I hear from God myself. I have a right to do this or do that. I have a right to be visited personally from the pastor. Oh boy. I'm sorry, not every pastor has a gift. You know, and if you have a large church, you would run your pastor ragged visiting everybody, and he wouldn't be no earthly good to you on Sunday morning and the anointing. It'd be so worn off. And most people like to dump on their pastors, too, when they come visit. I hate being a garbage can, I'll tell you that much. I say, don't dump your garbage on me. They don't have a right heart motive. You can tell if it's to share something to get healing, or whether it's just a dump on you. They're garbage, so you can feel awful afterwards. I'm here to minister to you. If you want to give something up, we'll throw it in God's garbage can, and we'll get praying over it, and we'll take care of it, but don't dump it in me. Okay? Next one, 14. Impressions that have a note of control, to rule and control, a desire to rule and control, from position does not have the authority to do so. And God has, as I said before, his lines of authority. You can look in the Word what they are. Be very careful that you don't become the boss and try to push people around and tell them how things are to go. When confronted by spiritual authority, they say, God told me, and they produce their personal prophecy to justify rebellious factions and groups. God told me this, God told me that. But they're using the prophetic or their personal prophecy and interpreting it themselves. They are taking it out of context and interpreting what it could mean and using it as a weapon to say, God told me this and you need to do it. Okay, number 15. Oh, we run into people like that. Don't look at me so shocked. Some of you look so shocked. We run into people like that. Oh boy, we've had some dandies. We sure have. But they're not there anymore. I wonder why. We just don't let it happen. We don't let people abuse us. We don't let people do those things to us. We talk to them in love. First of all, we talk to them in love and say, hey, this is wrong. What's going on here? I don't know if you're aware that you're doing this, or there's something wrong here and we need to talk about it. And we share with them and encourage them and listen to them and give our point of view on it. And then we wait and see if anything changes. And sometimes it takes two or three talks to clarify it, because maybe the first time they don't understand it. They're not sure what it is exactly you're talking about, because it's a spiritual principle and it's a blind spot in their life. And sometimes it takes two or three times just to chat about it and lovingly, carefully try to lead them in their ways of righteousness. But you know what? Jesus said we're just to go after that sheep that is lost. He didn't say we had to run after the ones that are running away and wanting to kick us off. He didn't say we had to run after those sheep and bring them back to the fold. He said we're to run after the ones who didn't know and somehow gotten into some sort of trouble, unbeknown, out of innocence, somebody deceived them. We're to run after those sheep and bring them back and try to restore them. Good, I'm in. Next one, 15. Not taking leadership's decisions or advice at face value, but always having the attitude, I need a confirmation for God for everything that is told me. Or what am I supposed to do? Like, for instance, if you went to advice for me, let's say Christina and I are doing counseling together, and I said, Christina, this is one area in your life, and because of what's happened, this and this has to be there. Let's see if it's there. What do you think? Does the shoe fit? And then she'll say, well, Georgette, I haven't heard a word from God on that, and I'm sorry. I don't care if you got 20 years experience in counseling. I'm not open to this discussion. I said, well, you know, God just showed me that. Is that good enough? Okay, you get the picture. Oh, good. Good, next one. Number 16. Exaggerated nice person. Super sweet. Double sugar. And we've met a lot of those in religious circles. Huh? And usually they are pretty potent people underneath the surface. If you hit their button, you get the dynamite. But basically what they're saying is, I'm so nice. You won't find anything wrong with me. I'm so nice. You wouldn't confront me. I'm such a nice little person, so quiet. You know, they're so nice, but it's a protection, so you don't speak into their life. So you don't get under that surface, under that mask. So the exaggerated nice person. And sometimes the motive is hidden. The real motive behind their being nice is hidden. But if you accidentally hit their button and figure out what their motive is, oh boy, you've got a handful. Okay, number 17, humanism. My needs, my feelings, my opinion, my knowledge, my education are at the center of my life. Don't tell me anything. Rebellion is self-seeking. We are the center of life. We are the center of attention. That is, humanism is very dominant here, and especially in Europe. It's very, very dominant. And if you're a Christian and you have black and white from the Word of God, you are out. You are out. Humanism has situation ethics based on the situations and not black and white like the Word of God. You can really hit rebellion. Humanists say we are tolerant people. But you just have a little discussion with them about the Word of God. You'll find out how tolerant they are. They're not. They're not. Okay, number 18. Don't take things seriously or minimize the authority and impact. So listen to this. I've learned to take out of the preaching of John or just what I need. You know how John is. You know, I don't take things they say so seriously anymore. Oh, boy. Okay, I can tell by your faces, none of you would have that problem. That's okay, good. But that's worth mentioning in case you run into it. Number 19, mockery and ridicule. Proverbs 15:12 says, a mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. Resisting correction and not consulting the wise. Resisting correction is rebellion. Oh, the story of Joseph, for example, is a precious story of how you can go through difficult situations, be treated wrongly, and still have a good attitude, and still come out on top, and not be bitter, and not be rebellious. So it's possible. Number 20, unwillingness to communicate or give reports to their areas of leadership. When you have an area of authority where the leadership has given you an area of authority and you're a leader over that area and they say, please communicate to us how it's going, send us an email, like in other situations with your boss, if he expects to hear from you, or it doesn't matter what area of life, there's always somebody you have to answer to. And they've asked you to communicate, but you don't. You never communicate. You never write the mail. You never tell what's going on. And sometimes it's a fear that you might fail. Sometimes it's a fear that maybe nothing happened and I'm afraid to tell it. Or sometimes it's a rebellion in that it says, where is my freedom? I don't have to answer to anybody. You know, that's a real outright rebellion. But what's behind the fear is also a mistrust. And mistrust also always comes out of rebellion. Okay, so you can trust your leaders. You can openly communicate with them. Don't be afraid. Okay? Amen. Okay, 21. Mistrust, always double-checking with wrong motive. To make someone look bad, questioning to try and put the person in a bad spot, like the Pharisees, how they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Not because they wanted to know the answer, because they were pointing out that his healing on the Sabbath was wrong, and they wanted to catch him. Okay? So watch out, mistrust and double-checking. Number 22, offended or reacting in anger when leaders try to correct them. I'm so hurt, I'm not able to obey God until some of my hurts get healed. I'm sorry, that's not, doesn't cut it. But we've heard that, I've heard that too. I'm so hurt, my past was so terrible, I just can't function normally. God expects too much from me to forgive. I can't obey God right now in my situation. That's not true. It's not true. You've believed a lie. There's a deception there. Where is this deception coming from? What's behind it? Okay. Number 23, judging by pointing the fingers at others, being under the law. And this comes out of a reaction of being hurt in your past, where you've been yourself under somebody's control, where you've been hurt or rejected yourself, disappointed. And it becomes easy for you to judge others. If you see them doing things that you think are not 100% okay, and you get judgmental. Remember the woman caught in adultery? And Jesus did not condemn her. Did you notice that? He did not condemn her. And he put a line in the sand, and he wrote here, whoever has not done any sin can throw the first stone. Oh boy. And sometimes we also, as counselors, we like to pull the splinter out of somebody else's eye, and we have a great big board in ours. Okay. Number 24, self-imposed pressure to perform. Sometimes it's a fear because of a hard, they think the leader or the person in charge is hard. They're hard. They're not easy to please. And they have pressure to perform, and they think, it won't be good enough anyway, so I'm not going to bother trying. I'm just going to, you know, just flounder this. And it shows, again, this attitude of rebellion. That you put yourself under this terrible pressure, and nothing good will come out of that, but rebellion will flow out of that. Number 25, the last one, usurp authority by trying to speak correction to those in authority over you. I've kind of touched on that already. Remember Miriam? She suffered leprosy because she wanted to correct Moses. But it was not Miriam's job to correct him. It was none of her business. And this type of rebellion always thinks they know best. I know what the word says and you're not doing it. Or they seem to be under the law wanting to tell others where they've missed it. So God's mercy, God's grace is there. And like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus had grace. Just like also here, the situation with Miriam. God had grace for Moses, and it was not Miriam's job to tell Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, where he had sin in his life or where he was missing it. I'm sorry. God has a fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor, to encourage one another and also to correct one another. And not the body. The sheep don't tell the shepherd. Or the Holy Spirit will use a prophet with a humble heart to bring correction. And not somebody with a proud or rebellious spirit. Okay? So, if you got hit tonight, don't worry. Write it down before you forget it. And go to whoever's your leader and get prayer. And let them cut that off of you and speak freedom to your life. Okay? Amen. So, be happy. Don't worry, no condemnation. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.